I'm sure many of you will agree with me when we say that it is the accepted assumption of people in the United Kingdom and in many other countries as well, that man, as the years go by, he's becoming better. And sometimes those that come to this conclusion, they fail to acknowledge that they are comparing man's achievements with primitive man. And they feel that, and indeed many will promote this, that overall in the world, man is inevitably making progress as a being. And he's better than he used to be. And he wouldn't do the things that former generations would have done. You need to be a fool to believe that. But many believe that tonight. And as they do take that to be the situation with man, it is very evident that they do not understand the teaching of the Word of God. That the direction of the world, irrespective of advances in technology and medicine and a whole lot of things that can benefit us, but irrespective of all of that, mankind is on a downward spiral. In fact, the direction of this world is ever downward. And in your lifetime and mine, if you're a Christian tonight, you will acknowledge that. From Genesis right through, we see that man was consistently a sinner. And as if we need, and sometimes we do, need reminding of man's consistency as the sinner, we have this remarkable passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, where it starts off in verse 26 and says, "And as it was in the days of Noah." And then it goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 31, it goes on to the end of time itself. And tonight, as I look with you at man's consistency, we see, yes, man is consistently sinful, but he's also consistently forgetful. And you will see that tonight as we go through the message. So what does man forget in his sinful consistency? Well, man, we're reminded in these verses, he seems to set aside the fact that each of us have a prized possession. And I'm referring to our soul. Mark 8 and 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If I can use other words there to paraphrase what that verse says, it really says, man, your soul is priceless. And history is littered with man demonstrating that he will do almost anything for almost any reason apart from look to the well-being of a soul. Of course, there are legitimate activities that we have to do. Some of them are referred to here, eating and marrying. Some people marry. And just the things of everyday life, and refers to things that are legitimate and essential to life. And why are these things singled out? Because back in the days of Noah, It's all people have thought about. They thought about things, about self, and about that which was sensual, and about that which was very transient. And back in those days when the word of God was preached by Noah, people had very little concern for their soul. And otherwise, they left God out. And I wonder, is there someone listening this evening? And maybe from work years and you care to remember, you have left God out. You see, man's nature continues the same. When you look at this passage from verses 26 to verse 31, and you compare it right up to date, right now, nothing has changed. Man consistently neglects his soul. Sometimes he neglects it because he's very busy pursuing. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes there and chapter 2. It says there in verse 23 concerning man. It says, for all his days are sorrows and his trivial grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also was vanity. And that is so true. You could preach in that verse about how man sometimes working himself almost to death. And at the end of it, many will put their hand up and say, I have many things, but I still can't find satisfaction. I'll read the next verse. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And I mentioned earlier that there were those things that God has provided for us. All of you, or most of you tomorrow, will be out. You'll be doing some kind of work. And what you're doing, you will be involved in that in order that you might provide for your family and for yourself. And if you have a business or whatever, that you might in some way be progressing that business, and all of those things are legitimate. But I think I'm right to say that there's no one here who will look upon the things that they possess or they have earned and will worship them. You see, that was the problem in the days of Noah. Men just were completely heedless to any message that took their attention away from what they were pursuing. People tonight who, it could be said, they work very hard. And it's fair too, in fairness, to say that sometimes people who are not saved contribute well to charities and to that which can help and benefit their fellow man. But in all of their pursuing, they neglect their soul. You might ask the question, why? Well, isn't that the age-old question? I asked it to you tonight. Why are you neglecting your soul? Is it because you're pursuing what the world has to offer? I stay in Ecclesiastes, and it's chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's a verse that every pursuer and everyone that will worship that which is material or that which seems to be associated with even standing before other men. It says in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. So that pursuing that was very evident in the days of Noah and in the time when Lot was in Sodom and as well. And it's very evident today. And maybe it's tied up in your life. And it's all wrapped up with your plans for the coming week. It's all about abundance. And maybe silver hasn't satisfied you and you're looking there for something else. I don't know how much some of you have studied on what the extremely rich people do when they've already had enough money to purchase all the material things that they could ever want. They've got to find something to do. And I'm not going to mention any of those things from the pulpit tonight. Apart from just saying that man is waxing worse and worse. And there's that continual pursuit for something to have him sit back with all that he has and say, enough. But he can't do it. I wonder, can you do it tonight? You can only do that if your soul has been saved by God's grace. I wonder, did you ever stop and think? I wonder, is there something better? Over there in the book of Proverbs, and it's chapter 7 I'm reading here now, and Solomon, the penman here, was very aware that as a royal general society, when he was about, was a got-up performance because he was there. If Queen Elizabeth was coming to Lisburn, I was going to mention Athlone, but that's highly unlikely. But if she was coming, she might, you never know. If she was coming to Lisburn, and it would be right, because she is our queen, that there would be, well, there'd be a lot of a fuss made about it, wouldn't there? And if she was to come walking down the middle of Lisburn Street, what she would see would not be real. It would be something that is only arranged because she is there. And Solomon knew that was how it was with him. So one day he went away, and in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house, at the window of my house, I looked through my casement." He wanted to see life and men and women as they really were. He says there, "I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding." And if you read down through them verses, you will see that there is a woman referred to there as a type of the flesh and the world, and all that destroys men was very evident as he just peeked out around the corner of the curtains. Just as, I hope you didn't do this during COVID pandemic, peep out through your curtain and say, "Oh, better phone up there, not scared looking." Have you ever seen that? People peeping round the corner. Well, that's what Solomon was doing. And he was watching the world go by. And men and women, as they looked out through the casement of his house, he saw the darkness. He saw men deceived. And that chapter in Proverbs will bring that to your attention very forcibly. He saw the darkness and he saw the deception. But when he looked into his own heart, he saw deliverance. And so it is with every child of God, as we take a step back and we look on the world just as it is. Man is pursuing. And when he's pursuing, he's, in the vast majority of cases, he's failing to realize that he has a prized possession. It is his soul. Over in 1 Samuel, I can read this for you to see if you're turning to all these scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. This shows what the Lord can do. It says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory." Solomon knew that as he looked out on men and their sin. And why do we preach about sin and the awfulness of it? Because we want men to see it in their own heart. And we want people to understand that the Word of God itself shows us that consistently all down through the generations, man neglects his soul and he lives for that which he can achieve or can receive. And yet here's a great verse in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8. Shows her God's stretched out mercy. Says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. His stretched out mercy, his setting in safety. Says also there, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, assuring with all that is the very best. That is the experience of every Christian. Paul wasn't being arrogant when he wrote to the Ephesian church so much about riches in the Lord Jesus Christ and about Christians being seated in heavenly places in him. Because that's where we are. But sinner, that's not where you are. Because you have failed to realize that you have a prized possession. It is your soul. And if you've realized that it's a prized possession, for too many people up to this moment in time, you've neglected it. The Bible, there's a man called Zacchaeus. And he was really despised by people because he taxed them unfairly. And the day come when Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus. That's what the story seems to show us. He climbed up a tree. But when you look at it carefully, Zacchaeus really wanted Jesus to see him. And here was Zacchaeus with his hoarding and his hardness. And then, as Jesus passed by, his heart was spoken to, and he was changed. He realized that the years that he had spent wronging other people and pursuing unjust gain, that it was nothing, it meant nothing to him in the end, as far as value is concerned. But he had a far more prized possession, and that was his soul. And the Lord saved old Zacchaeus that day. And his soul is safe. Zacchaeus could look at that verse that I read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and say, he raised this poor man out of the dust. And he lifted this beggar from the dunghill and set him among princes and made me to inherit the throne of glory. Zacchaeus is in heaven. And I ask you tonight, if you were called out this evening to give account to God, how would you answer if you were asked how it was with your soul? Looking here at man's consistency, consistently he will fail to realize that he has a prized possession. There's something else that he consistently fails to realize. Secondly, man fails to realize that each of us need to make personal preparation. Did you note there in verse 27 that we read in Luke 17? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until. See that? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. Noah was building the ark for a long time. And I know that many of you here tonight are aware that up until that point in time, it hadn't rained before. There was a mist that watered the earth. And he's preaching to men, there's a deluge coming, and you need to prepare, you need to get into this ark. They wouldn't listen. Your life's pretty good tonight. Maybe it's prosperous as far as things are concerned. There's a day of judgment coming. For the word assures us it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. And could you not say tonight to your own life, just with the first part of verse 27, you're doing the ordinary things, but it's only until. It's until that day that you're called out to answer before the Lord. And men and women, if you are to answer rightly, then there has to be that preparation. There's also reference here to Sodom with its fashions. with his lifestyle. There are many people today, and if they were living in Sodom, they would say, oh, what a place of great freedom it is. Everything they seemed to look at around them, it seemed to have a look of permanence about it. See what it says there? Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, the same day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And men and women, life as you and I know it, one day will change. And for that day, as perhaps you have heard before, and maybe not, but you're hearing it now, for that day, you need to be prepared. I'm going to read what it says over in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. It says in Revelation, chapter 6, and the verse 16. Well, verse 15, the kings of the earth, people who are honored, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. And then it goes down to people like us. It says, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice something there. They believe now. They believe the preacher now. They didn't have much time for him. Up until now. But they believe it all now. It says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Folks, this is not a fairy tale or some sort of a story to make people nervous. This is fact. This is fact of how it's going to be. Said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. It's not the sort of request that you would make very often, but it's better than facing the wrath of God. Tell me tonight, are you prepared to face the Lord? For anyone here who ever looks at any of our little Facebook posts, sometimes we put up singers. And a few months ago, we had Jonathan Logan from Ballymena sing. I contacted Johnny and said, would he sing a piece? And he did. And it's a great piece. It was called People Need the Lord. And in that hymn or song that he sung, there were these words, at the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. Maybe that's your reflection tonight. Maybe really for you, the world has not delivered. And all of your pursuing and all of your very best efforts, even by the world's standards, it's all fled from you and left you alone, wondering what's it all about. That hymn was called, or that song was called, People Need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. That's a good offer for you tonight. Whatever your dream has been, and however much you've been let down, and however much that has affected you, there's hope tonight. If you will come to the Lord, you can prepare for eternity. Over there in 2 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to them on chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's the end for those who don't listen to people like me or don't heed the message that people like me bring. And it takes us forward to that day when Christ will come. And it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What an awful thought. But I'm here tonight to say to you, that does not have to be the case for you this evening. Well, man's consistency, we know about it very well. He fails to recognize that he has a prized possession. And some live a long lifetime and die still neglecting that prized possession, which is their soul. Well, another thing that is very evident in man's life is that he fails to recognize his need to prepare personally. Strange how people can find so much time for other things. And yet when it comes to their soul, to that preparing to meet God, as the Bible encourages us, exhorts us to do, they're so caught up in the other things. Like in the days of Lot, when they did eat and drink, and they bought and they sold, and they planted and they built it. Again, things that are legitimate in themselves, but not if you give your whole life to them and leave the Lord out. That is the thrust of this portion. Leaving the Lord out. Man's been good at it for a long time. I hope you're not leaving him out tonight. Men consistently fail to realize they have a prized possession. They consistently fail to realize that there needs to be personal preparation. But men consistently fail to realize that when they listen to the word, that God is prompting them. You've heard people testify before here in the church. And they have said that when God was dealing with their heart, they sort of contented themselves with the notion that what was being said was for someone else. It's troubling them. Having them to search their heart. Noah, I mentioned him. He preached for years. He preached righteousness. Looked forward to Calvary. He preached Christ. And he preached repentance. And the people would have none of it. And Lot, who perhaps wasn't the brightest of Christians, but he was just Lot. He was there with people all around him who were in great need. They believed nothing he said. An unsaved person tonight, am I not right in saying that while Lot was not a perfect man, it doesn't take very much for you to say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. You see, Noah, in building the ark, he had provided a way of escape. And God, in ordaining that Christ would come, and all through the generations, people look forward to the Messiah coming and to his impeccable life, his virgin birth, his impeccable life, and his atoning death. And there are people tonight listening to what I am saying, and they're rejoicing in all of that because they have found safety in him. And just as people paid no heed to Lot and no heed to Noah, maybe there's someone somewhere tonight listening, and you're paying no heed to me. Because things seem just as they were yesterday and the day before. I want to say something to you, unsaved person, and think well upon it. What we're looking at tonight is a gospel meeting and a gospel message. You could say it's a warning to get right with God. And what I'm going to say to you is this. God didn't have to warn you. He didn't have to warn the people in Noah's day to get onto the ark. But he didn't have to warn anyone in Sodom to get out. And he certainly did not have to warn any of us of our need of salvation, of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he did it because he's a God of love. Are you not grateful for that tonight? But God has warned you. And maybe the warning, maybe it goes against the grain for someone to tell you that you're not fit for heaven. That you need to be pardoned by a holy God. And maybe you've ignored the warning before. And like so many millions of men, you are consistent in forgetting the worth of your soul and forgetting the wrath of God because you haven't prepared, forgetting the warnings too, promptings. I ask tonight you the question, if God has been dealing with your heart, what is God going to have to do? If you're spared in this earth for another quite a period of time, what is God going to have to do to bring you to that point where you step out of it all in faith and trust Him? Now, maybe you're content just to feel that you can engulf yourself in life itself and in all that it has to offer and not think about these things. Well, remember, this is the Word of God that we're looking at tonight. And the Word is warning us. Warning us, showing us that we have a precious soul that will spend all eternity in glory with the Lord and with those who are saved, or will certainly, if we're not saved, spend all eternity in the caverns of the damned in hell. That's what the Word shows us. And shows us that we need to prepare. Shows us that God prompts us to flee to Christ. You read through the Gospels, and sometimes when people like the Apostle Paul or Peter were preaching, there were people who almost immediately, when they heard the warning, they fled to Christ. And you haven't. There are people on the mission field who have reached people many, many, many years ago. And some of those people who they got to know all those years ago, they still have a contact with them. But those men and women have spent their years in sin and in Christ rejection. I wonder, do you feel prompted tonight? We call it conviction. I trust that you do. And as you look at, consider this part of God's Word, that you will realize, yes, you have been consistent in all of these things. Failing to realize the value of your soul, failing to prepare, failing to understand the prompting of God, and thinking you can just blot it out with something. I've one final thought here. It is the parting that comes suddenly. One thing about man, and this is an amazing mistake that is made by some of the smartest people, feel that somehow or other they are going to be the exception and they will be the one that is here forever. And if not here forever, they would never be called out into eternity without good notice. Look what it says in verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. When is it? It's when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 30. And folks, the time to come is now, because the time of parting, when I say parting, I don't mean just parting with loved ones. I mean parting with everything. Parting with everything. Parting with people, parting with possessions, and losing your soul for all eternity. And men ought to tremble under the burden of guilt and sin when they read a passage like this. Just thinking today of two different people. One of them was a wee man that I used to visit in Sunnymead, I think it's called, nursing home just on the outskirts of Armagh. And not many people came to visit him. And I came to visit him for Armagh Church, for the Reverend Johnson. And every time that I went to visit him, I always come away very, very impressed, if you could use that word, and encouraged, by his contentedness in Christ. By the assurance that he seemed to have in Christ. And I was thinking of another lady. I think what made me think of her was that a relative of hers passed away that I knew quite recently. And one day when I was a coal man still, and I was in up at her house delivering coal, and she knew that I was a Christian, and we were speaking about someone who had passed away, and she was talking about, you've heard the language before, in a better place. And I'm not going to go into detail, but I didn't remember that person that we were talking about ever making any profession. Therefore, I would have struggled to say they were in a better place. So all I said to her was, I said, I just hope he was saved. And then she stopped and she just looked at me. She says, it's not right. There needs to be that grace, doesn't there? And I said, there does. She says, but you know, I think that no one would ever die without having a warning that it was going to happen and giving them an opportunity to get ready. I said, no. I can't agree with you there now. I didn't want to be rude or anything, Grant, but I just said, I can't agree with you there. Now, I know the Bible says, now is the accepted time. And when she passed away too, I often wondered. I wondered, did she realize the urgency of her case, that parting comes suddenly? That verse 31, you could write a word across it, suddenness. An unsaved person. Tonight, you need to find peace with God. And while you may be alone this evening, or perhaps there's someone with you, or I don't know your circumstances, but I know that wherever you are, you need to come to the Lord right now. There's a person called Squire Brooke, and in part of the memoir of Squire Brooke, we're reading there of a time when God moved in a most remarkable way. And in the little chapels in Wales, there were people being saved at every meeting. And he said on this particular night, he says people were crowding up the aisle to get to the front of the church, to get on their knees before the meeting was over, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they do it? Because they realized the urgency of their case. I look out in Ulster this evening, and it seems a large part of the world is just like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom. There's little urgency. There's very little thought given to the welfare of the soul. I do trust tonight that we've shared these few thoughts with you on man's consistency. That you will break out of that mould tonight by faith, by turning to Christ, and find new life in Him, as you must do if you're ever going to be with Him in heaven.